How many of you remember on the highway, if you're highway traveling highway number one, heading east toward the mountains, how many of you remember there used to be a road sign on the left-hand side that said, prepare to meet God? Do any of you remember that? Very few of you do. I remember seeing that, and I don't know, I've been here for about 21 years now, so I don't know if it was up still then or if it was up when I came out here for vacations before that. And I remember when I first saw that sign, I wasn't exactly sure whoever produced that sign what they meant. So I had two ideas. So I'll share the negative one first, because I thought the negative one is you're about to travel to Coca-Cola. So prepare to meet God. Not exactly sure that's what the intent of the sign was. I'm thinking the intent of the sign was you're about to witness the majesty of God's creation. You're about to drive in and just see the wonder and the beauty and the awe of the lakes and the oceans and the rivers and the wildlife and the snow-capped mountains. And that, I remember that more than anything else. And I remember when I first moved out here, so I'm a prairie boy, so I was raised in Edmonton. And so Edmonton, I was actually raised about three blocks away from Refinery Row. So you can kind of imagine the sights and the smells that I kind of grew up with. And then I moved from that to even flatter land in Manitoba. I was in Manitoba for 9 years. And I'm sure I've mentioned to you many times, I have tried in my time in Manitoba to see the beauty of God's creation there. The only time, and I remember there's a good friend of mine named Don in Manitoba who grew up there. He was raised there. So he took me out driving one day. He says, I'm going to show you the beauty of God's creation out here. And I still saw flat land. And what I did like about in the prairies was right about now, about harvest season, it is beautiful there. When you're on where it's flat and you see the grain, and especially if you see the fields of flax, because it's kind of a blue leaf to it. And I remember the one time driving, and if I wouldn't have known, I was driving beside a body of water because the way the wind was flowing. The other thing I liked about the prairies was I had a couple of opportunities to help farmers harvest. And the harvest moon at about midnight when you're driving grain truck and the smell, I mean, that I do remember. But that was about it. And I remember saying to myself, when I come to BC, I promise I will not allow myself to get used to the mountains. I always want to be awed by the mountains, be awed by the creation of God, be awed by the majesty, because that's just the way I'm wired. For me to worship is to be in nature, to be on a body of water, to be by a river. That's just how I relax and unwind. And as I was traveling through this summer, I realized something happened to me, and I don't know when, but I got used to the mountains. And I remember, especially this summer, as I was preparing for summer camp especially, I could go through my days, I could go through my weeks, and I could, you know, and your brain is going with responsibilities and duties and what I got to do. I could go day in and day out, and I would not see the mountains anymore. Part of what happened to me personally is somewhere along the line, I kind of injured my shoulder. So I was only able to go out kayaking twice this summer. And so one of the big things I like about kayaking is to do exactly that, get out on the water and enjoy God's creation. And I wasn't able to do that as much. So I didn't have the opportunity this summer especially. So I don't know when it happened. I kind of got used to the mountains. So about 3 weeks ago, I had an opportunity to be on a 40-foot sailboat in the Ganges Harbor just off of Salt Spring Island. And it was a beautiful, big, old boat. We dieseled out about one hour, one direction. And then he turned the diesel motor off, put the sails up. And for the next 3 hours, it was calm water, beautiful sunshine, and God. I was in glory land. I loved it. And I remember being on that in just absolute quiet. And I go, thank you, Lord. This is a reminder of why this is such a beautiful country, why we are in the majesty of God. And I was reminded again that you can't just get used to this stuff because it is based on God's grace. But it kind of brought me to actually a deeper concern. And I don't know, maybe some of you can identify with this as well. In the way that I take the geography around me for granted, I can also tend to take God and His majesty for granted as well. You see, I remember the days when I was younger in my faith journey. I remember when I was awestruck with God, and it drew me to scripture, and it drew me to prayer, and it drew me to meditation, and it drew me to worship with a sense of passion. I mean, I still read scripture. I still meditate. I still pray. I still worship. But I don't do it anywhere near with the passion that I did when I was younger in my journey with God. I'm wondering, can you guys identify with that? Does that make any sense to you? I've said to you many times, and I've said this to children as well, I read the Bible every day. I mean, the nice thing about having it on a device, on a screen, is I'm part of a Bible reading program, and I have tried to read from Genesis to Revelation every year. And part of the problem with doing that is it can feel so mechanical, right? And there's days, maybe you've been there, where it's, you know, Monday morning, I got 7 things to do before 10 o'clock, but I got to get this reading. So you just read through it. You just got to get it done. And as soon as you're done your section of verses, you turn your device off and get on with your day. We've all been there, right? It becomes mechanical. And you kind of wrestle with that. And this is what I tried to impress upon the kids in our discovery camp as I wrote the chapels for our discovery camp this summer. It was around the topic of curiosity. And as I was preparing for it, it kind of reminded me and it kind of awakened myself to the need that I need to be drawn again by the majesty and the wonder of the God whom I worship. I appreciate your songs this morning, Diana. Obviously I paid attention differently because of what's been going on in my brain. And I kind of want to kind of alert you to that. The name. We're here because of his name. Is that true? Is that why you arrived this morning to this place? And sometimes you have to stop and be reminded of that. And that's kind of what I want to do this morning. So under this umbrella of curiosity, there's kind of 3 movements in this whole curiosity discovery, very broadly stated. The number one movement in the discovery process and in curiosity is it has to begin with a question, a sense of wonder, right? With inquiry, I call this the wonder stage, the dream stage. Anybody wants to discover something new, you got to wonder why or how something is. You know, I remember taking apart some electronic devices going, how on earth does the CD player work? Well, let's just take this thing apart. Let's find out. It's that wonder stage versus I'll just plug the thing in, plug it in, hit go, and that's all I care about. The sense of wonder. Is there a sense of wonder even with your walk with God? So you go from wonder. The second movement is that of experimentation, where you try to answer the question, and it involves risk. I shared with you the story of Zacchaeus, where it took risk. He had to be willing to humiliate himself to answer his question of who this man Jesus is and why should he even care about who this man Jesus is. Wonder leads to experimentation, which eventually leads to discovery, where you learn something new. And we began camp with the wonder of God's creation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And we move from that to the next question is, if God is good and his creation is as majestic as it is, well, then who am I? Am I somebody important? How have you answered that question for yourself? Am I someone important? We tried to answer it in camp by saying, I was created for God's glory and I'm being shaped into his image. I think that's the answer to that question. And then we come to that discovery, that risk. Where am I going with it? Here's my proposal this morning. Can you agree with that statement? It's kind of a bold statement, isn't it? Midtown Church, we exist. We're in existence because we are a vision of God. Can you believe that? Church, Midtown Church, we are a vision of God. We're in existence because of the majesty of God. We are not of our own making. We are not of our own imagination. We are a vision of God. Let you wrestle with that a little bit. Might be a bit of a bold statement. I don't know. If that is true, what's our response? A, we need to kind of savor that vision. What I mean by that is savor it like you go to a good restaurant and you get a really good 5-star meal. You paid a lot of money for it, and so you're going to savor it because it is so rich in flavor. Taste and see that God is good, we're told in the Psalms. We exist to savor that God is good. And that savoring precedes all work and labor and toil and service. If wonder doesn't precede work, work becomes wearisome. God doesn't mean to weary us. The joy of the Lord is to become our strength. Savoring comes before serving. That is the essence of our worship, if this statement is true. Secondly, if this statement is true, we exist to strengthen the vision of God in one another. If this statement is true, we're here to strengthen God's purposes in each other. The reason for children's ministry and youth ministry and Bible study groups and prayer walks and even coffee time. The purpose for all spontaneous get-togethers is to strengthen this vision of God in each other. Fellowship is for strengthening our grasp on the vision of God, for deepening, for clarifying, for enlarging, for rooting the vision of God in each other's lives, if we believe this to be true. And then thirdly, we exist to spread this vision to those who have not yet seen the glory of God or the face of Christ. We exist as a church because we have caught a glimpse of the infinite greatness and majesty and holiness and justice and wisdom and power and truth and goodness and mercy and love of God. Is that true? Dwell on that. Let me read that again. We exist as a church because we have caught a glimpse of the infinite greatness and majesty and holiness and justice and wisdom and power and truth and goodness and mercy and love of God. And we could just stop here and go, wow, that's it, done, you're good. If we believe this true, we can be awestruck. Of course, I won't, because that's only another 20 minutes to go yet. Where am I taking this from? Just some really, really good ideas that, you know, let's just be reminded of it. I'm going to be camping in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 to 16 is where I'm going to be. And it's up there. Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 8 to verse 13. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. I'd like to suggest to you that in Hebrews, in what I just read, there are three priorities that we need to embrace if everything that the author of Hebrews has kind of put together. Party number one in verse 13 says, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. This is the priority of getting outside the safety of our camp and being inconvenienced or perhaps even suffering to make Christ known. Verse 15 is the second priority. Through him, then, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This is the priority of praise and of worship. And number three, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And the image that we have in here is the imagery of sacrifice. Three priorities in Hebrews are the three priorities is the image of sacrifice. We're called, and so I kind of changed the order a little bit. So there's the sacrifice of praise, verse 15. There's a sacrifice of a shared life, verse 16. And then the sacrifice of hardship or difficulty in verse 13. I want to focus on this one today, on the sacrifice of praise. And hopefully I'll have an opportunity to share the second one next Sunday. Our number one priority is the cultivation of hearts that stand in awe of God. And my aim this morning is to kind of sharpen our focus, to clarify why we exist as a church, and to bring us together in kind of a fresh and new zeal for what God is calling us to do. I know Pastor Matt has shared to you that we as pastors have spent many days, full days, looking at where we are currently as a church and where we feel we need to go or direction we need to go as a church. And as I was going through that, and even as I was preparing my chapels for camp this summer, a lot of this kind of came to forefront. So you're kind of getting a mod podge of what I've been kind of thinking on. So I'm hoping at the end this will kind of weave itself into something that challenges us. The number one priority is the cultivation of hearts that stand in awe of God. So to understand this, you have to kind of see a brief overview of what Hebrews is all about. This letter of Hebrews is written to encourage many Jewish believers who have stepped out of Judaism into faith in Christ, yet found that living in this new way became quite difficult. And so they were tempted to reverse their choices in order to escape the persecution by their fellow countrymen. The writer of Hebrews encourages them to press on to maturity in Christ, and his appeal is based on the superiority of Christ over the Judaic system. Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is superior. And a couple of examples that are given in Hebrews, Christ is better than the angels because the angels worship Christ. Christ is better than the Aaronic priesthood for the sacrifice, for his sacrifice was once for all time. Christ is better than the law because he mediates a better covenant. In short, there is more to be gained by suffering for Christ than reverting back to Judaism. Do you understand? So you have Christians of that time who have experienced Christ, made the decision, and then as they're walking the talk, they're realizing how difficult it is, and they kind of want to, they're being pulled back to something that they may have known, something you feel more comfortable with. So in brief, if you were to kind of outline Hebrews, the book, chapters 1 to 4 are about the superiority of Christ's person or the majesty of Christ. Chapters 5 to 10 are the superiority of Christ's work or the ministry of Christ. And these first 10 chapters are kind of more in the area of doctrine. Then we get to chapters 10 to 13, and that's where we get practical. And this is the superiority of the Christian's walk, those of us who are ministers in Christ. And so when we get to the end of the book, where we are in chapter 13, we get to the practical. What does it mean to live, to walk, and talk? But you have to, again, try to understand the context. Verse 8, chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. There is a stability in Christ, a stability that should keep us from being led away, as verse 9 says, by diverse and strange teachings. Jesus is not strange. He is the same. And if you know him and his salvation, you will not be swept away by other teachings. Then in the second half of verse 9, a special kind of strange teaching comes into view. In the second half of verse 9, where it says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods." And here's where the difficulty comes. They were raised in the Aaronic priesthood, in the Levitical priesthood. There was the work that the priest had to do, the sacrificing that had to happen. There was ceremony and ritual that had to come into place. But this new sect, this new religion, these new Christians had none of these visible apparatus in which those days was habitually associated with religion and worship. They had no sacred building. They had no altars. They had no sacrificing priests. It was something different. And so those around them were looking at this new sect called Christians, or they're called people of the way according to Acts. And they're going, well, the pagans and the pagan neighbors thought that because they had no God, they kind of called them atheists. And the Jewish neighbors, they would have criticized them because they had no visible means of spiritual support. You Christians have no real religion, for you have no sacrifices, is kind of how the accusation went. And that's kind of what the author of Hebrews is trying to answer right here. Because his answer is, we do have an altar. We do have a sacrifice. It is better than the one the Jews had under the Levitical order. The Christian altar was the sacrifice of Christ, the benefits of which are eternally accessible to them. Material food, even if it was called sacred, perished with the using. In this new and spiritual order into which they have been introduced by faith, Christ is perpetually available, the same yesterday and today and forever. See, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that this old form of Judaism has been fulfilled and has been replaced by Jesus Christ. And that is why he says, those of you who are stuck there, you have no seat at this new table. Because it is this new table that it is. And that is why we come to the sacrifice of praise. Verse 15, through him, i.e. through Christ, let us then continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And our number one priority is to cultivate hearts that stand in awe of God, is to be awed at the majesty of God. Kind of the way I am drawn to the mountains and to the nature to understand that should be my number one priority, to cultivate my heart in a way that gives glory and honor to God. John Piper, I'm going to quote him on this because I really like how he wrote this. John Piper says this, "If your heart is not amazed by the grace of God, and your mind is not gripped by the truth of God, and your sense of right and wrong is not permeated by the justice of God, and your faith is not resting in the power of God, and your imagination is not guided by the beauty of your God, and if your life is not steadied by the sovereignty of God, and your hope is not filled with the glory of God, then the service of God would be what Paul calls the work of the law." That's a mouthful, isn't it? And the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God, is not sustained by the wonder of God, but rather by the weariness of flesh. Priority number one is the cultivation of hearts that stand in awe of God. Spurgeon says this, "If you are believers in Christ, you are God's priests, and this is the sacrifice that you are continually to offer, the fruit of your lips, the giving of thanks to God's name." Now, I've talked a lot about heart, your heart, and yet this scripture talks about lips. And there has to be a correlation between the two, because what comes out of your lips is a result of the fruit that's in your heart. God wants us, from us, lips of praise, lips that speak and sing praises of his name, real sounds, real words. And the verse says that he wants us to continually, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of the lips. See, praising God is just not a nice thing to do once in a while when the mood hits us just right, or when we're emotional and we desire to lift our hands and exclaim some words. The Psalms are filled with the command, praise the Lord. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something we might do if we, you know, get in the right mood and the right atmosphere. It is a command. Let us continually offer up praises to God. And it's more than just saying praise God after every sentence. Right? Does the praise of God grow out of us like the fruit on our lips continually? It doesn't come naturally. It's like I said earlier, when we are younger in our journey of faith, it probably comes out more often. But as we grow older and as our journey with God carries on in years, it's too easy sometimes to go through the days and just let things flow, and then maybe sometime you go, oh yeah, thank you, God. Thank you. Or can we do it continually? And it kind of comes to the importance of Sunday morning worship. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Because this is kind of a time and place that we actually set aside and we come here voluntarily. We come here because we want to. Sunday morning worship is crucial in the life of the church. It means that we should be radically God-centered in our worship. Why? Because the verse says that the praises are a sacrifice offered to God. We do sacrifice to our God. Not the way they did in the Old Testament system. We do it with our lips and with our hearts, and we're called to do it continually. We gather here not merely to be with each other, not merely to speak to one another and to sing with each other. We come here to meet God. And this is where the difficulty arises. When you walked through the hallways, through that door, and came into this building, did you actually expect to meet God here today? I'm going to confess, I really didn't. When I drove up, my brain's working, I'm stressing, trying to figure out how to put this together properly, make sure I'm dressed in a way that doesn't offend you or embarrass me, and all these other things, make sure the PowerPoint's set up, make sure the lights are good, make sure Diane and the team are good, I mean, all these things, and then we go, all right, let's sing a couple songs. And then we have to endure this guy talking for a while. And then where am I going to go for lunch, and what am I going to do? And did we actually expect to meet God? And it's a difficult. I'm not trying to guilt you any more than I'm trying to challenge myself. Because I think there are so many times, I don't know. I don't even know what that means to expect God. And we know that in the history of the Christian church, there's been all kinds of different answers to how we expect to actually meet God. To meet God demands an air and an attitude of expectancy, a deep sense of curiosity about what he will impress on me today. And there are distractions. There's a lot of distractions on a Sunday morning. The music is too loud, it's too quiet, the songs are too slow, they're too fast. The coffee's too hot, it's too cold, it's too early, it's too late. Person beside me is wearing the wrong kind of perfume, or I wish that person would wear perfume. He or she sings off tune, on tune, too loud, too quiet. There's all kinds of distractions that can distract us from actually coming to meet God. I remember years ago, I don't know if you remember the band, the Christian band named Petra. They sang a song called The Holy of Holies. I ever so often I'll go dig it out because I think they're right. But they talk about, we come here to meet God in the Holy of Holies. We know the tent has been torn. We have an accessibility to God that they didn't have. Are we coming to meet God in the Holy of Holies and lay our sacrifices before God? The songs we sing, are a sacrifice of our lips to God. The prayers that are prayed are a sacrifice of our lips to God. The message time is a sacrifice of our lips to God. Our conversations with each other can become a sacrifice of our lips to God if we pay attention to what's coming out of our lips. Our whole orientation as we gather together should be that this building is transformed into a tabernacle where God comes near to receive the sacrifice of the praise of his people. That is priority number one, the sacrifice of praise. Our number one priority is the cultivation of hearts that stand in awe of God. When we come to worship, we come at the invitation of God. God has invited us to visit with him. In fact, he's gone to great lengths to make sure that we can go directly to him in worship. In the service of worship, God is in charge. His word controls our worship. His Holy Spirit directs us to Jesus, the center of our worship. Each one of us is here to listen to and to respond to God. He speaks to us through his word and spirit, and we're called to respond with believing hearts and lips. See, I found it interesting that this message takes place in this room. This room is built as a theater. You know that. So it's designed as a theater. There's a theater production run out of here. Some of you may have been here when they ran a theater. And here's the thing about a theater. You'll notice, you know, there used to be a big curtain here, and this is the stage, and you are the audience. And you'll notice all the lighting and all the track lighting, everything is to highlight the stage and to put you in the shadows. And in a theater world, that's important because you are not a participant. You're an observer. You're to sit there and watch. And what goes on here is the performance is to entertain you or to please you or to challenge you. The difficulty is when we transform this into what we're trying to do this morning, it's hard to lose that. So maybe as you sat here this morning and you watched the worship team and you're going, Well, you got that note wrong here, you sang off key here, too slow, too fast, and you're in the shadows, and what's happening here is performance. And we have often looked at worship, and maybe we don't think of it that way, but we often wonder, well, maybe that's how we worship. So if the mood is set proper, if the lighting is right, and the songs are selected in such a way, then my heart's going to be moved into a certain direction, and then I will have worshiped God. We're the performer, I'm the performer, and you're the audience. I'd like to suggest that we have that backwards. I'd like to suggest that all of us, inclusive, including what goes on with the band, including what goes on in my role right now, all of us are the performers, and the audience is God. He is the one that we want to please. He is the one that we want to worship. He is the one who says, I am pleased with the sacrifice of lips that praise. That is why worship is so important. You can disagree with me. You could say, you know, I wish he were more expressive. Maybe he could wish he could walk around like Pastor Matt a bit more. Maybe his voice should be deeper, louder. Maybe we should do that. Maybe the worship team, if, you know, if there's like, you know, a good artist up here and we can really, really get this place going. That's not the point. We're here because if you want to expect to meet God, we together, collectively, take an hour or so out of the week and say, I want to come here because in our time here, this is a tabernacle. God is the audience. And what we want to do here is cultivate our hearts that stand in awe of God. Now, clearly you understand this is not the only place where we can do that. But I would like to suggest that this could be a very strong launch pad. And that's why we do it corporately, together as a body. My aim is to sharpen our focus, to clarify why we exist as a church, and kind of to bring us together in a fresh new zeal as we move forward. And I suggest to you our number one focus is to honor and worship God. Number one is to offer that sacrifice of praise according to Hebrews. To be so awed with God's majesty that it permeates everything that we do, so that when we have a desire to come to church or not, the desire isn't so much because of everything else, even as important as that is. Number one desire, I'm here because I'm awed at God. And because I'm so awed at His majesty, it permeates the core of everything that I am, so that even as I come here, I'm together with other people who are awed by God, and we celebrate together. And then when we leave this place, we go out there going, I just met at Midtown Church, because Midtown Church is God's vision, not my vision. And so when I meet my workaday world, whether it's in my work world, at home, at school, wherever I am, people can look at me and go, there's something about your demeanor. There's something about you that is different. And Scripture tells us that. Scripture says you should live in such a way to cause others to look at you and go, what makes you different? And then you can say, right there, sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips, I can say to you, I want to praise God. Let me just close with this. Word of encouragement and invitation. Notice the words at the beginning of verse 15 says, through Him, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. All Christian worship is worship through Jesus. This is crucial because we are all sinners. We have no access in ourselves to God. But personal, heartfelt praise can't be sustained if you feel that God is against you and not for you. How then shall sinners like us offer in the presence of a holy God a continual offer of praise? Well, the answer is through Jesus. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died on our behalf. Jesus is the smile of God. That is why we're invited to come and to worship Him. It is through Christ. If you don't know this Christ yet, the invitation is open. We can be awed at Him because He is a majestic God. And then because He is, number one priority, cultivate hearts that stand in awe of God. Let me close in prayer. Father, I want to thank You as we've come to Your house this morning. Been challenged through Your word that You are truly that holy, majestic God that we've come to worship. But You're not far away. You're here with us. And You have sacrificed greatly so that we can live in a relationship with You. Father, as we go from here, may we pay attention to the words that come through our mouths. And may they be hearts, be the result of hearts that are in awe. No matter what comes this week, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. May that be the heart of our praise. Amen.